Well, good morning to everyone. A little chilly milking cows this morning, but Ashley said, you know, it wasn't too bad. It was a little hard to breathe, but it didn't hurt. Spoken like a true Youper. So the sun's shining. We appreciate that. The wind's down. It's a nice day. Glad you all came out this morning. We're continuing our study in Philippians chapter 4 this morning, and we come to a very practical text that has a lot of good application for us. When Jesus came to this earth and preached good news, when he talked about salvation and spoke to his disciples, he talked often about peace. In John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In John 16, 33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus draws a very important contrast for us in these words. He promises that in this world you will have trouble. Think about that with me for a minute. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. The verb here translated will have is in the present tense, indicating an ongoing action. In this world, in relation to the world, in the philosophy, mindset, wisdom, and experience with the world, there will be continual trouble, trial, grief, frustration, and difficulties. Paul continually instructs us throughout his writings to set our mind on eternal things, to think on good, noble, pure things, to set our mind and focus on Jesus and not on the things of this world. Jesus contrasts the world, the trouble, trial, and anxiety we experience continually in this world with the peace that we have in him. In Romans 5:1, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." But look at this, he also says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Hope in this world disappoints, right? Like Ray hoped the Lions were going to win yesterday. But the hope that we have in Christ does not disappoint. We see in our text this morning the promise of peace in spite of trouble. The peace of God in verse 7 and the God of peace in verse 9. Do you want to have peace? Do you want to be anxious for nothing? The key is found in our text this morning. I heard a man say the other day, "We lost a lot of people during COVID, and most of them are still alive." Unfortunately, this is true, and the statistics are stark concerning anxiety disorders in the U.S. after COVID. The number of diagnosed anxiety disorders in the U.S. increased by 70 million from 2019 to 2021. 70 million. Why did this happen? This was a traumatic event for most people, and there was a constant influx of bad news and frightening information from the government and the world every day. People set and filled immersed their minds constantly with news about death, destruction, and an unavoidable virus coming for them. And social media was rampant with clickbait, with wisdom and opinions of men. And in addition to this absolute deluge of the mind, there was also the social isolation. Separation from other humans, loved ones, human touch, conversation, fellowship, as well as the trial of illness and the unknown. Many churches shut their doors, and many who met at all met virtually through Zoom. And for those who consumed nothing else, who let the word of man dwell in them richly, and renewed their minds continually with fear and doom, there were drastic consequences emotionally, mentally. How different the outcome would be if there were such a concerted effort, a commitment of time and energy and resources to know and believe the Word of God. To have the good news of the gospel, those things which are noble and good and pure, fill our minds. If we as a nation and a world set our mind on things above, focused on Jesus and His promises, His purposes, His person, how much different would things be? And you say, well, that's not going to happen. No, probably not. But what about if the church, if the people of God, if you and I would stop constantly, continually filling our minds by way of television and phones and computers with all the cares of the world, and rather thought on that which is good, set our minds on eternal things, received the grace and peace of God, and entrusted ourselves to Him? How much would that change the church, change my life and yours? What would it be like to live in peace? To have the peace that passes understanding. How would that change our impact on our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, and the world? Paul does not want us to be anxious, to worry, to be paralyzed by fear. He wants us to understand the peace of God and the God of peace. And that's what our text is about this morning. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, I've given you 5 points on your outline this morning. First, rejoice in the Lord. Second, be gentle. Third, the Lord is near. Fourth, know the peace of God. And fifth, think on these things. Well, first in our text, we see rejoice in the Lord. And this is so key to our Christian life, our state of mind. Remember, Paul has again and again been exhorting us to have one mind in this epistle. Unity and passion and purpose. To have the mind of Christ, that of self-sacrifice, service, and submission to the will of God. And all of this starts with a right understanding of salvation, of regeneration, of sanctification, and our hope in Jesus. The gospel, the doctrine of salvation, the grace of God requires only one response, and that response is thankfulness. Thank you, Jesus. Rejoicing in the Lord. The other day I read that the founder of the Church of Satan, on his deathbed, as he passed from this life to the next, said these words, "Oh, there is something very wrong. Very wrong." We tend to take our salvation for granted. You may have been a believer for 10 or 20, 30, even 40 years. We're used to it. We exist in this realm of thought. Perhaps we take it for granted sometimes, but imagine on your deathbed, as you are dying, realizing that something is very wrong, that where you are headed is not good. And this for eternity, my friends, never ending, no hope of deliverance from the lake of fire, torment, and separation from God. It's too difficult for us even to conceive, really, to wrap our minds around. But we are not destined to spend eternity in hell. We are not separated from God by our sin any longer. We are not dominated and controlled by indwelling sin so that we hate Christ and His truth message. Because of God's grace, His indescribable gift of salvation, of His Son and His death in our place for our sins, and because we believe Jesus, we have been saved from the wrath to come. We no longer fear death, but know that we have passed from death unto life and will spend eternity in paradise, God's grace is sufficient for us today and every day and for eternity. But we did not earn this favor. We did not establish our own righteousness through the law. There's nothing in us that made us attractive to God over another. No merit of my own. Salvation is purely and only by the grace of God. He designed the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. He became a man in the person of Jesus the Christ and gave himself a ransom for me. He died in my place for my sins, satisfying the wrath of God and justifying the one who places his faith in Jesus alone. Let's look at this good news in God's word in Romans 3 and 4. Such an encouraging, clear passage. Romans 3 at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Well, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. We use it for its intended purpose. Look at chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, imputed to his account. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Grace, my friends. His righteousness is given freely to those who believe as a gift. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone. What can we do when we think of these great truths? When we meditate and ponder and ruminate on the truth of grace, God's grace, who I was and what I deserved and how he came and died for me. What can we do but rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord. What can we do but say thank you with our lips and with our lives? Turn over to Hebrews 13 with me, please. We've been studying Hebrews 13 on Thursday night. And in Hebrews 13, we come to sort of the application section of the book. Verse 1, he starts to give some commands. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Now look at this phrase. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with such things as you have. Be content with Christ. That's what he's saying. You have Christ. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. In this world you will have trouble. You will bear his reproach if you go outside the system to Jesus. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Look at verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. By him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's hard to be disgruntled and upset when you're being thankful. Continually be thankful. Think on what Jesus has done, what you have, who you are in him. We often say we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, and this is so true. We need to remember our first love. We need to think on Jesus, who he is, what he has done for us. And these truths, the doctrines of our salvation, will always cause us to praise him, to rejoice in the Lord, to break into worship with our hearts and our words. Turn over to Romans 11 with me. I want you to see this. This happened to Paul even as he was writing Romans 11. And what a great section, chapters 9 to 11, and even the whole book of Romans up to this point. And in verse 32 of Romans 11, Paul writes, "For God has committed them all to disobedience." He's found them all to be sinners, "that he might have mercy on all." Mercy. That's what we're talking about. Mercy on all. "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy," Romans 9 says, emphasizing God's sovereign right. And here in 11:32, we see that God's sovereign choice is to have mercy on all, to offer salvation to whosoever will believe. And look at what this great truth produces in the heart and mind and pen of Paul, verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord. Give thanks. This is the first key to peace, to joy in our life every day. Next, we see in our text, be gentle. Let your gentle spirit be known or manifest. Verse 5, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." In 1 Peter 3:15, a familiar verse, it says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense." That's where we get our term apologetic. "Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." Now listen to the last part of this verse. I don't know if you ever caught this before. "Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Even when we think about a defense, an apologetic for our faith, we are to give an answer in a spirit of gentleness. In Galatians 6, it says if your brother's fallen in a sin, if he's caught in a sin, go to him to restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We as believers in Jesus Christ should always be marked by a spirit of gentleness. In verse 5 of our text, this word translated gentleness is a very interesting word. It can be translated sweet reasonableness. That's my favorite translation. The idea of the word is gracious, humble. So when we are settled, established in the faith with our trust and our faith and our rejoicing in the Lord, and our focus is not on ourselves and what we want and how we think things should be, then even in trial, even when we're offended and wronged, we can be gracious, can have a sweet reasonableness about us in how we interact with one another. Why not be wronged for the sake of Christ, Paul said. And our great comfort is that the Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. How is it that the Lord is near? What do you think Paul means in this verse? Well, nearness could speak of time. We see this referenced in two ways in this epistle. First, in chapter 1, we see Paul talk about his possible death in this imprisonment. And he says it is far better to depart to be with the Lord. So for each of us, death is imminent. And in that sense, in a time sense, the Lord is near. It's close, right? We may die today and be with the Lord immediately. In Philippians 1:19, Paul says, "For I know," talking about his imprisonment, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Wasn't gain for the founder of the church of Satan to die. That was not gain. "For me to live is Christ," Paul says, "to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell." Isn't that something? Something contrary to the wisdom of the world? "Man, I'd like to stay and be with you guys, but I'd really rather die and go and be with the Lord. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." It's better to die. So we do not know if we have tomorrow and when we will die. When we die, we will immediately be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So in this way, the Lord is near. In Philippians 3:20 and 21, we see Paul refer to the rapture of the church. It could be he has this in mind in saying the Lord is near or at hand and in a time sense. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." The rapture of the church is imminent, could be at any moment, and in this way, the Lord is at hand. But the word near could also refer to a spatial sense, close in proximity. In other words, we have great comfort and encouragement because the Lord lives in us and will never leave us nor forsake us. And we can depend on Him. We can trust in Him to be sufficient for our every need to accomplish His will. And this to me seems to be the best understanding of what Paul's driving at in the context. But each of these things are true. If our focus is on eternal heavenly things, if our attitude toward God is thankfulness, rejoicing in the Lord, if our attitude toward men is graciousness and sweet reasonableness, and the cares and trouble of this world do not move us, then we can be anxious for nothing. We can know the peace of God. Verse 6 in our text, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Anxiety is a real problem in our culture. And it's a very difficult thing. What Paul's really discussing here is how to be established, how to be stable, to not be moving, tossed to and fro by any and every event in this world. In Hebrews 10:22, it says, "Let us have grace so that we might serve God acceptably." How can we serve God acceptably? By grace. It's the only way. Hebrews 13:9, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace." Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. The author of Hebrews says, let your heart be established, founded, grounded in grace. Established, set on a firm, immovable foundation. Our hearts are established by grace. And when we are thankful, when we are looking to and receiving the grace of God by faith, then we can live a life of stability, established in our hearts with confidence in our Lord. Be anxious for nothing. How? How can I do that? He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Talk to your Father about your worries. Cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. We can trust Him, my friends. He is sufficient. He can handle it. And you can't really do anything about it anyway. I always think about that. We worry about all these things that we can't, even just a silly illustration now, right? We need some snow up north. And everybody's talking about, there ain't any snow. Last year we didn't have any snow. And it's hard. And I understand it's hard for business, for the economy. And they always say, what do you think? I said, well, it's kind of nice for farming, but I can't do anything about it anyway. I can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about anything, really, except for to be faithful where God has me in my area of influence with the people He brings into my life and across my path to speak words necessary for edification, to preach the gospel to the lost, to encourage one another, to glorify Him in all that I do. Be anxious for nothing. How? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Talk to your Father about your worries. Let your requests be made known to God. Talk to Him, fellowship with Him, praise Him, thank Him, worship Him. And in this, we have this wonderful promise. Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I like to have my heart and mind guarded, the peace of God. My spirit has been regenerated, right? New, fit for heaven. But my mind, my emotions, my heart, my feelings, not so much regenerated, can be a real problem for me. But Paul promises here, God will guard your heart and mind and give you peace. So rather than the sensational news of constant gloom and doom infiltrating and unsettling your hearts and minds, instead of a constant worry about what could happen to your family, your finances, your fame, or your fortune, you will, by His grace, through His word, be settled. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, and you will entrust yourself to Him who judges righteously. In this way, we can know the peace of God. It really is a matter of what you set your mind and heart on, the things you think on. And that brings us to verse 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Our great tendency, I don't know about you, but true for me, our great tendency is to think on the evil, the unjust, the tragic, all the things that trouble us in the world, and worry. Pastor Krenz used to joke, the only Christian thing to do is worry. Paul says, whatever things are true, true in character, whatever things are noble, worthy of honor, venerable, whatever things are just, this word means righteous, righteous things, Whatever things are pure, purity in all things, every way. Whatever things are lovely, endearing, inviting, winsome. Whatever things are of good report. The literal meaning here is fair speaking. It means winning or attractive. Any virtue, anything praiseworthy. Expositor says whatever is excellence there be or fit object of praise. And then he says think. This word speaks of an act of careful reflection. Carefully reflect on that which is good. Ponder, meditate, ruminate, think. Whatever is good and pure, my friends, Jesus, God, His Word, salvation, His promises and purpose, His plan for us in serving Him and others, all that is good and right and just, continually, carefully be reflecting on these things. Not on the things of the world. Don't let your hearts be troubled by all the cares of this world. They are temporary. They are foreign to us. They are not our worry or our care. Let God sort these things out. You settle yourself in His grace and commit yourself to Him. This is the key to peace, to joy, to stability and maturity. He Himself is our peace. He gives to us His peace. Not as the world gives. In this world we will have trouble, but be of good cheer, my brother, my sister. He has overcome the world. Paul says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. If we are to have the peace of God, we must know the God of peace. Listen to the words of blessing from Paul's letters. The end of Romans, he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He is faithful. He will do it. Trust Him, my friends. Rest in Him. Commit yourself to Him who judges righteously. Be anxious for nothing. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word, which is so practical for us. Thank You for the truth. Thank You for that which is good and pure and noble. Help us, Lord, to realize who we are, why we're here. Help us to be thinking about Jesus, to be thinking about grace and mercy and salvation and rejoicing. And help us to understand that You're in control of all things, that You're working out Your will in our lives for Your glory, and that You will bring everything to consummation in Christ, and that we can look forward with hope to that time and know that our eternity is secure. What a promise, Lord. Thank You for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.